Let's sit down. So if you're new to us, we're in the middle of a series called The Word of Your Testimony, how we overcome the accuser of the brethren by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, because we do not love our lives even unto death. And so over the last several weeks and actually a couple of months, we've been interviewing, we've been listening to stories, listening to testimonies of what God has done and how God has moved. And this morning, I want to introduce to you Thomas Pena, and I'm just really grateful to interview him so that you might hear his story and how God's been working in his life over the last 4 years and what God is doing in him and through him. Thomas is found on the square working with our kids, listening to verses on Wednesday night. Just a really a vibrant part of some of those boys' lives, and we're just really, really grateful for you and for Angela today. And so I just am grateful to introduce you to our fellowship and then to have a lot of folks get to know who you are, Thomas. So tell us a little bit about how you grew up and where you grew up and how you ended up in Texas.
Well, I don't want to scare everybody, but I'm from the Bronx. Grew up pretty good, had a good family, different times, and God has a way of just outlining your life where He takes you. And it's really, you sit there, you wonder the different paths, but God has a way of just working everything out.
Yeah. So you grew up in the Bronx. Tell me about that. Tell me how you grew up, and tell us a little bit about the stroke that you had and how old you were. So
I was 9 years old, and I was playing tag on the yard and playground. And when I was playing, I was running fast, and one of the kids tagged me from behind, and by the push that he gave me and the speed I went, I hit one of the poles that were holding the schoolyard, the gates, and there was a loud gong, and I just hit the pole and just stared at it. I didn't pass out. I didn't drop. I just stared at it, but everyone in the yard heard the sound, and then went to the nurse's office in the school. They took me to the hospital. I was bleeding internally in my head, but the blood wouldn't come out. Then they sent me home. That night, my stepdad, he felt the need to give me 2 aspirins. And that night, I had a stroke in the nighttime, and I found out later on as I went through doctors and my left leg was really starting to give me problems. I would trip and fall. My left arm was starting to go numb. Then one day, my mom's cousin had come, and she saw me walking. She was like, "Walk over here." And she saw me walk one way or another, and she goes, "He had a stroke." And she happened to be a nurse. My mom took me into the hospital, and it was Presbyterian Hospital, and then they did some CAT scans and realized that I did have a stroke. And on the MRI, they showed the veins in my brain and how it looked like someone took a bat and hit me in the front of my head and the back of the head at the same time. Huh. That was the image that they showed. And the doctor looked at my mom and told her, "We don't know how he's going to be because he has to hit puberty and he has to go through development, so we don't know. But just put yourself knowing that he won't be able to talk, he won't be able to walk, he'll probably be needing care all his life."
And so that doctor was wrong.
Yes, he was. As many of them will know.
So tell us a little bit about your faith and how you grew up. And then just the, when did you come to Christ? How old were you?
Well, I came to God at the age of I would say about 10, 11. And it was there was a street service in the corner near my house, and I was having a really bad day. And as I'm walking up the hill, there was an old lady that just kept staring at me. And being in New York, when someone stares at you, you kind of got to deal with that. You got to just address that. What are you looking at me like that? You know? So I had a little bit of that attitude. And I went to her, and she just sat me next to her. And the preacher was talking about the prodigal son. And for me, it was hard because that day I was really missing my dad. And I sat there, and as the preacher was talking about the good father and, you know, how he waited for his son, and I was so angry. But I felt in my heart just tug to just go up to the altar and for the altar call and just give my heart to God. And at 9, you don't know what that is. But I just didn't want to feel alone anymore.
So you talk about missing your dad. So your dad, when did your dad leave?
There was a divorce that happened when I was really young.
Okay.
And my dad was working and trying to do his thing. And he really tried his best to show up and be in our lives. But that day he couldn't, and he had to change plans. And as any parent would know, the moment you tell your child, things have changed, the moment they look at you and go, you lied. So for me, it was just really hard on that day.
So flash forward to, 4 years ago when you came to Cottonwood. I know you and Angela came and stepped into our body and stepped into our lives. And you have a little bit of a story about just where you were in relationship to your father and how God came and healed that up for you. Tell us about that.
Well, it would have to start 2 years into me still being in New York and then making the trip over here. There's a moment where I was asking God more of, I know you as God. I know you as Savior. I know you as Lord. I need to know you as dad. Because I can't keep calling you father if it has a bad taste in my mouth. And when I got here to Texas, I came here, me and my wife, to take care of my uncle-in-law. But God also put things in my heart for me to do. But that was the main purpose. And we got here, and a month later, he passes. And it hurt. I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know what I was going to do. I just knew God sent me to Texas. It is what it is. And there was one day, me and my wife were walking to All Subs in Stephenville. And this is for the husbands. When your wife says something, you might want to take notes, right? So she told me it was a long walk from where we was at to Austin, but I'm a New Yorker. I've walked blocks. I've walked streets. It's long. I got this. And then I walked and walked and walked and realized why it's called the desert, because of how hot the sun can be here in Texas. And when I got to the store, I was like, okay, now we have to walk back. Yeah, walk back. And I'm walking back, and my knees are shaking. So this tough guy is literally going, I'm about to fall on the floor because I can't walk. And all of a sudden, a car stops, and this guy says to my wife, do you need a ride home? And she looks at me, she goes, do you want to ride home? And every pride in me was like, nah, I got this. No, I'm good. But the little boy in me said, yes, please. So, guy in the car, and the guy that it was Robert Mendez. And in that car ride, he just asked me, what brought you here? What are you doing? And he started talking about God, and naturally, I started talking about God. And we had a similar upbringing, so it was really intriguing of how God put him in my path. And then he told me, hey, what are you guys doing for Easter? I'm like, not really. Well, I have a church you want to come see. And I'm like, okay, fine, you know, no problem. And the day of Easter, he's driving through the parking way to come in the driveway. And as we turn, I felt the presence of God so heavy. It literally made me bow my head in the car because of how heavy it was. And I look at my wife and her eyes are teared up. And I'm like, yeah, God's here. I can tell. And we get out the car. And Rob says, I'm going to show you who the pastor is. I'm like, okay. And then all of a sudden, the pastor walks out the fellowship hall. He's walking towards me. And before he even said it, God was like, that's your pastor. And I'm like, oh, that's my pastor. Not that's the pastor. That's my pastor. Got it. And met the pastor. We spoke. Came back 2 weeks later. And he remembered my name. Now, you have to imagine, for somebody who lives in a city where nobody knows anybody, because everybody forgets everybody, it was shocking for them to remember my name and my mom's name. And that pretty much brought me here. And I was really going through some really dark things I didn't know.
So the way that we've shared through the years about this story is that some of this had to do with the absence of your dad,
right?
And how this was just a deep wound for you,
mm-hmm.
But you declare that God healed you of that wound.
Right.
How did He do that here? How did He do that in your life?
That was a men's group with Lance, Clay, Brad, and Miles.
Okay.
And they brought me in because I was the new guy, so they wanted to welcome me and get me to know me. And we started talking. They asked me questions about New York, and I told them some of my upbringing. And I don't know where, but in the conversation, I started to talk with pain about dads. And they picked up on it. And they listened, they spoke, and Clay just asked me the question of, do you want to be free from that pain?
Mm.
And I'm, what are you talking about? I got over it. It's good. It is what it is. And he's like, no, you can be free from that. And sat there, and we had a delivery session, and then that day, my heart just didn't have anger towards my dad's like it used to. And then after that, some time went by, and God put in my life Rick Robertson to really be that father figure to step in. And when I had a stroke when I was 9. My family's main talent is playing music and instruments and singing. And when you're growing up and you, because of your disability, you couldn't do much. You feel like you're not part of that family. I don't carry that DNA or like that trait, you know. And for me, it was just, I never felt like I belonged. I always felt like everybody just wanted to take care of me because I was disabled, and all they saw was my condition. They didn't really see me. And work just allowed me to argue and speak on things that just to know a question and answer. And he never answered his own opinion, as you know. Rick would never do that. Rick doesn't do that. It was by the Bible. And he used the Bible words, just the scriptures, the stories of God, to really let me know there's an answer to my questions.
So, as you walk through that deliverance and walk through that forgiveness towards your dad, and as you found this healing, did God answer the prayer that now you can say, I don't have a bad taste in my mouth when I think of God as the Father?
Yes, he did. And it was 3 months before my first run through Awana. I spoke with Scott and Shane Scott that God was putting in my heart to work with the kids. And, you know, Scott was like, okay, if that's what you feel, then we'll work on it. But for me, it was a very scary moment because I've been through so much bad stuff in my life and things that I've went through and things that I've gone through, you know, being a teenager and just growing up and doing all the dumb stuff that you can think of. And when I see all these kids and I look at the kids and I'm like, they're so clean and innocent. I don't want to put my dirty hands on them. I don't want to put nothing dirty of me on them. And God really had to work with my heart to let me know that don't call that which is clean unclean. If God cleaned me, if God worked with me, if God was changing me, stop disqualifying myself from being part of the family of God.
Well, so you have worked in Awana for 3 years now?
Two.
About 2 years. And I know that you've had the, we've had the privilege, I know, in our own home for a couple of our grandsons to be in that ministry with you. And we're just so grateful, Tomas, I like calling you Tomas, just of what God is doing in your life, how he brought freedom to you, how you are operating out of your giftedness, how you have spoken into my life, how you've encouraged me, your pastor. And I'm just really, really grateful for Robert Mendez picking you up that day.
Yes, I'm grateful too.
And bringing you to us to be a part of our lives. And so thank you for sharing this story. I'm really, really grateful that you're in our lives. And I'm looking forward to the days and the years ahead of what God has for us and for you.
Yes,
amen.
Amen.
Amen. Clap offering to the Lord. Amen. Thank you, brother. One of the things that I've noticed in 40-something years of ministry, especially when God just did this work in my own life when I was 27 years old, and people started coming into the study and coming into for just counseling and for pastoral leadership, how many men and women carry a daddy wound? There are a ton of broken people who suffer from the wound of an absent father, who move through life with this kind of spirit of rejection over them because dad wasn't present or dad wasn't there. Or even when dad was present, he wasn't present. And time after time, I'm just telling you, even this week, walking through counseling sessions with youth and even some other adults from another church, when I ask the question, is there anybody in your life that you've not forgiven? And every one of them would say, their dad. Their dad for not being there. Their dad for being angry. Their dad for not engaging. And I walk away from these things, and I have for many years, just with this thought that the father has an authority and a responsibility and an anointing to bring life to his family. And what the enemy does, because God is known, the first person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And what God values is what the enemy attacks. And he values fatherhood. He's made himself known as Father. Father God. And you know, as I think about Thomas's story, and as I think about this father called God, and I think about the word that he said today, God, I need to know you as Father, because when I think of you as Father, I just have a bad taste in my mouth. I need to know you as Dad. I need you to know you. Scripture calls it Abba. Abba, Father. Abba, Aramaic, for Dada. The Bible talks about when you came to Christ, your testimony and my testimony, when we came to Jesus, God became your Father. You became a child, a son and a daughter of God. This is your new identity in Christ, God your Father. The Bible speaks of this in 1 John chapter 3, a powerful passage of Scripture. I want you to turn there. 1 John chapter 3. It's obvious that on your notes, there's a lot of notes, and we won't go through all of them. But I want you to see your testimony. Your testimony is God became your dad. He became your father. And we became brothers and sisters in Christ, sons and daughters of the living God. Amen. It's the highest point of identity, of being called a child and a son of God. And yet, the enemy comes year after year, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, generation after generation, millennium after millennium, to attack this. Because if you're a dad or going to be a dad, and also a mom, I mean, we can talk a little bit about that as well, but I want to tell you that you and I, our purpose in life is to reflect the living God. And if you're a dad today, you're called to reflect Father God in who he is. Notice what it says. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. We are children and sons of God. The moment you were born again, you were born into the family of God. The moment, like we talked last week, when you heard the gospel and you responded to the gospel and you depended upon Jesus for your own righteousness and you believed that what he did 2,000 years ago, he did for you. You were born into the family of God and God became your Father. It's a powerful doctrine. It's a doctrine that'll conform you into the image of Jesus. It agrees with the sound words of Jesus as well. And he says this, he says, this is the reason why the world doesn't know us, because it didn't know him, the Heavenly Father. Matter of fact, if you'll go down a little bit and see what he says about being born of God. Notice a couple of things, and we'll get back to the main point of this. Look at verse 6. No one who abides in him continues in his sin. No one who practices sin has seen him or known him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who has been born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him. God's seed, Heavenly Father, God's seed abides in him, and he cannot continue and keep on this sinful lifestyle because he's been born of God. And by this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Hard words. But they're holy words. They're inerrant words. The words of God identifying us as children of God, born again, who practice the works of their Father. He said that in John chapter 8 as well, when he told the Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil." When you came to Jesus, you left one family and you moved into the family of God, with God as your heavenly dad, as your heavenly father. And he says that. He says, listen, the world doesn't know us because it doesn't know the Father. And then he says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. It's, in other words, we're not there yet. We've not arrived there. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. I can't tell you how many times growing up that people would mistake my dad as my brother. Okay. Yeah. And I was afraid one day I'd be asked if I was his dad. I really thought that as a little kid, you know, because he just stayed so young. You know. And I can't tell you how many times people would say, "You look just like your dad. Look just like him." My dad was a boxer, a fighter. He had a nose that was flat like this, okay? And whenever I did that, they go, "Oh, you really look like him now." You're sons and daughters of the living God. And you've got his seed in you, so therefore you are to look like your heavenly dad. Called it the Fritcher look. This is the God look. It what sets us apart from the rest of the world. That God becomes our Father when we come to Jesus. And he becomes the big brother. And we become sons and daughters and brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we share the same Father. And guess what? We now share the same DNA. Amen. And when we believe that about the church, when we believe that about the family of God, that we have the characteristics of our great God revealed by him in the flesh when he became Jesus and walked among us. And I look at this passage and it says, see this great love, that he loved you so much that he would say, "You're mine. You are mine." You know, not one time did I ever grow up thinking, you know, I'm the son of Mike Fritcher. It was always, "That's my dad. That's my dad. That's my dad." It's how I just had my identity as my dad. Yeah, as I grew older, I understood that a little bit more. But if you're in Christ, God's your Father. And He's growing you up to be like Him. Matter of fact, it's so powerful to me that in Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17, that God not only just set us free and delivered us and we were saved, but the Bible says, if you have that up for me, because he says, we have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we're sons and daughters of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if we indeed suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. He's your dad. He's your heavenly Father. I mean, that's how Jesus taught us to pray. When you pray, according to Matthew chapter 5, we pray, Our Father who art in heaven. Psalm 68:5 says, He's the Father of the fatherless and the judge for the widows. Is God in His holy habitation. God makes a home for the lonely, and He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. 1 Corinthians 8:6 says, He's the Father from whom all things exist and for whom we exist. We exist for the Heavenly Father. That's why He created us. So important, and I said this in another way just a moment ago, is the concept of God the Father, that God puts authority, responsibility, and accountability into fatherhood. Fatherhood is a sacred trust. It just is. The sacred trust for what? To fulfill this purpose of glorifying God the Father. But I think it's another thing too. It's to be a dad. It's to be a father of compassion. A father who is present. Turn to Psalm chapter 103, if you would. Psalm chapter 103. For the first time, as I opened this scripture up earlier in the week, as I've been meditating on it, and as I opened it up, something just struck me, and I want to begin with verse 13, okay? Verse 13 says, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. It's a compassionate father. Notice what he says in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is what he does. He says, forget none of His benefits. And this is what he does. This is His benefits. He pardons all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. He satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like an eagle. That's our dad. That's our God. That's our Father who comes to this place when we come to Him, who benefits us, who gives to us. He's pardoned all your sins. I mean, not only did He forgive you, but He pardoned you from the penalty of that sin. He gave you full access into the rights and the privileges of the kingdom of God, which is our family of God. That's what pardon is. When a president hands out pardons, it's like you're restored back to the rights. You get to vote again. You are restored back to, as a citizen, because now you are no longer seen as a felon, but now you have been set free from that because you have been pardoned. And that's what this means. Full rights, full responsibilities, giftedness in the kingdom of God. This is how great it is. And like Thomas, maybe you need to quit calling that which he cleaned unclean. Because we like to do that. We like to hear the accusations of the enemy to say, we're unclean. We're disqualified. No, when He pardoned you, when He put His nature in you, and you began to have the DNA of the spiritual Heavenly Father, your sins were pardoned. You have this benefit of healing. You have this benefit of redemption. Redemption just means you were bought with the price, and he took your life from the pit. He crowns you with loving kindness, compassion. He satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. And I think about these passages of Scripture. It's the first time I've ever thought about that. But isn't that a great job description for a dad? A great job description for dad who deals with you like the Heavenly Father has dealt with you. To deal with your children, to bring pardon into their lives, to teach forgiveness, to walk in forgiveness, to ask for forgiveness and admit when you are wrong, dad, mom. Oftentimes I hear of people saying, not one time have I ever heard my mom or dad say they were sorry or ever admit they were wrong. Well, that's just not godly. I was wrong. No, Dad, I was wrong. Forgiveness ought to be a household characteristic of your life in Christ. Forgiveness, pardon, restoration, redemption. How we, as dads, are to redeem the time, to redeem the things that are gone on, the things that we've missed, the things that we've messed up on. A parent that not only pardons our iniquities, but brings healing to the soul, who brings with authority prayers of healing for physical things in our lives. To pray. And to ask God to heal the disease. To ask God to heal the emotional pain and the struggle. To walk in that kind of authority in our households is such a great opportunity. To be a dad that crowns his kids with loving kindness, which is mercy and grace and God's favor and God's covenant love. To crown them with compassion. And to be a parent that satisfies, that fulfills, that provides. Fatherhood, parenthood is a sacred trust. It is something that we are to hold on with holiness. Something that we are to speak into our children the way God speaks into us. Oh yes, there's discipline. And the Bible talks about that in Hebrews 13. And the Bible says if you spare the rod, if you don't discipline, you hate your children. That's what it says in the Bible. So yeah, there's discipline. But there's so much compassion that's to come out of our lives as dads, as moms. And I've got to ask that question today. Is that the kind of home life that you have? The kind of home life that reflects the living God. As I spoke of earlier, year after year in ministry, it's usually the dad problem. I'm just going to tell you, it's usually not the mom. Most women are nurturing. Most women have that mother instinct. Most women stick with it and stick with it and stick with it and stick with it. Malachi chapter 4 is a very powerful passage. It's the last passage in the Old Testament. And can you read that? Can you put the scripture up and then bring that back in a moment? Behold, I'm going to send to you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now we know that's going to be John the Baptist. He's going to restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Now go back to that last, that one right before it. This is something that I just wanted to say to you. When the hearts of fathers are separated from the hearts of the children and the hearts of the children are embittered to the hearts of their fathers, the land, the nation is smitten with a curse. This is how important it is. This is how important a father is. We know what most women do. We know the sacrifice. And so he doesn't say moms. He says fathers. Because we have this propensity not to be nurturing, not to be gentle. This propensity for selfishness when it comes to our children. And I'm just going to say this. The enemy knows this and therefore attacks the family through the parent, through the father. See it all the time. You know, you've heard me say this before, but 18 years going to prison to preach, 90%, 95% of those in prison had absent dads. I told you the story of, I think it was a few weeks ago, I know I told somebody, but one day this guy had this great idea, and he's going to buy Mother's Day cards for every incarcerated individual in this certain prison. And he bought, and they said, well, you got to buy them for everybody. Everybody has to have an opportunity to have it. So he bought 3,000 cards, Mother's Day cards. And he didn't have one left over. And he said, well, I'm going to do this for Father's Day. So he buys 3,000 father's cards. And probably 10% were taken, and 90% were not. Absent father. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, when he talks about marriage, and he goes on to talk about family, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Well with you, long life. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline, instruction of the Lord. What do you think the enemy does to attack? Takes the words of a parent and magnifies them into a son, into a daughter. That belittles, that hurts, that wounds. And I look at these benefits in Psalm 103, and I say it can only be done by a present father. A father who is present. Listen, we're to raise our sons and daughters as a husband and a wife, as a mom and a dad. Not a village. A husband and a wife together. It's why God hates divorce, because divorce usually drives the dad out of the home. It's why same-sex marriage is an abomination. It destroys God's definition of a family. It's why there's such an attack on the man, such an attack on your husbands, wives, who need you to love them and support them and to build them up. It's why I believe there's a curse on the world, because God the Father is not being reflected in the home. Build a strong life in Christ, a strong marriage, a strong family. You'll have strong churches, and you will have a strong nation again. One of the greatest virtues of the kingdom is God's unconditional election of you and love for you as sons and daughters of God. But it's where God attacks your kids. It's where God attacked you as a son and as a daughter. And every one of us in here, at some point in our lives, have had some kind of wound from the parent. And what I'm finding so interesting and so liberating is that when a man and a woman comes to a place where they forgive their dad or they forgive their mom, that freedom begins to flow. Listen, I believe with all my heart that men, you're called to lead your wives and your children. I don't think it's a mistake when God says, as Christ is the head of the church, so is the man the head of his wife. That is not a mistake. This is what we call spiritual authority. And I know we're afraid of that word because we can abuse the authority. But let me tell you, if you're in Christ and you're filled by the Spirit and your husband's filled by the Spirit, you will never abuse that authority. It won't be for you. It'll be for your family. An authority to forgive, to pardon, to satisfy. The authority to heal. The authority to bless. The authority to bring joy and life into the home. This is who we are. This is the DNA we have. And I just want you to know, whenever you see an attack on biblical marriage, you know this is what it's all about. And you see it from culture, and I'm going to tell you, it's not going to get any better. It's going to get worse, and there's going to be more and more of a dividing line and a chasm that's growing right now. They don't know us. They don't love us because they don't know our heavenly dad. Don't be surprised. So it's why God hates divorce. It's why same-sex marriage is an abomination. It's why there's such an attack on the man. It's why there's a curse in the world. It's why men are called to lead their wives and their children, where man is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. It's why there's attack on biblical marriage. And it's why living together without a lifelong commitment in marriage is just plain old sin. It just is plain old sin. What I love about the ministry of John the Baptist, you go back to that passage in Malachi chapter 4. And I want you to remember, this is the last thing that is in our Bible, our Old Testament, before 400 years, John the Baptist comes. Notice again, remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Oreb for all Israel. I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he's going to restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Would you bow with me in prayer? No, I just changed my mind. Sorry, I do that. I want every dad to stand up right now. Or a dad to be, okay? A dad to be right now. Okay. All right. Wives, I want you to stand next to your husbands. Would you do that right now? If your dad is in the room, I want you to stand next to your dad. Okay. I want you to agree with me in prayer right now, right here, okay? Let me say this. If your husband's not here, I want you to stand up. Just go on. Stand up right now, okay? I want you in on this prayer, okay? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for manhood. I thank you for fatherhood, to have this great platform as men, as husbands, as dads, who get to reflect Father God, who get to reflect the husband Jesus, to glorify God in our homes, to glorify God in our families, And oh God, there's such an attack today. It's a horrible attack. And I'm asking, Lord, in Jesus' name, that Father, we would have men and women who would stand up and protect the family and protect marriage. God, in the name of Jesus, I ask for every man that's standing today, and I want to ask, God, that your Holy Spirit would rest upon them to fulfill whatever stage of life they're in. Lord, they may just be starting out. They may have a baby in the womb right now. They're just starting out. Or they can be the oldest guy in the place, Wayne Frank, who's got a ton of kids and a ton of grandbabies and great-grandbabies, to say that in every stage of our lives, Lord, in every stage of our fatherhood and grandfatherhood, that we are not finished. We're not through. And we won't be until we die. And I'm asking, Father, that we take up the mantle as a church family, as men in the Lord Jesus Christ, to reflect you. I want to thank you, Father God, that there's Lord, that Lord, it's this walking by faith is what you ask us to do. To walk by faith. To be the men, the women, the husbands, the wives, the sons, daughters that we need to be. So we see our children growing up, honoring their father and mother, so it may go well with them, and that they may live long in the life. These are your promises, not mine. I pray that we take up the mantle of this great job description in Psalm 103, that we are present, that God, that we are hopeful, that we are men of, and women of faith that simply reflect the presence of Jesus. Oh God, would you do that today? Would you do that in our lives, wherever we are, wherever we've been? And Lord, if there's some people in here today that have daddy wounds, I pray, God, that today they get a hold of me so we can get together and take care of that so we can be free from it. Lord, we just want to tell you we love you, Heavenly Father. We thank you for being our Father and having this great compassion and being present in our lives. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Thank you.
I want you to sit down for just one more time. I love you, baby. Thank you. I am so grateful to be the pastor of this local church. I can't imagine being anywhere else in this season of our lives. But I want you to know I'm making a greater commitment. Elders, we talked to elders about this morning. A greater commitment, a greater conviction, a greater burden to see all of us shepherded. To see all of us in relationship with one another. To see all of us having life on life together. Somehow, some way to be encouraged. To see our families grow, our sons and our daughters grow into the oaks of righteousness Isaiah speaks of. To see our grandsons and our granddaughters do the same thing in the future. What a vision. Amen. What a vision. 2 years ago, I lost my dad. I was telling the elders this morning that on their 60th anniversary, my dad was suffering with Alzheimer's, and we had gone to Orange Beach for a family gathering, and my dad was just out of it, and he'd sleep all day, and he'd be up all night, but we were having this celebration, and we were in the condominium, and we were all together, my dad started talking. My dad woke up. He woke up for about 20 minutes, and he gave a charge to us, and he gave testimony to how it was all my mom. It was all my mom. It was all your mom who did this. It was your mom who led me to the Lord. You know, they hooked up when they were 14. That's a bad word to use. It's a bad word to use in church or any time. They got together when they were 14 years old. And they married when they were 17. And my dad didn't know the Lord until 10 years later. And when he talks about my mom being faithful, he was testifying of something so true. That when he wasn't in church and when he wasn't doing, well, I mean, he was always a great guy, don't get me wrong. But it was mom who took the reins, made sure we were in church, made sure we loved the church. And then one day he got up, I was 8 years old, and he walked with us to church. And here was this professional fighter that was kind of known, who wasn't church broke, because we walked straight up to the front row and sat where the deacons usually sit. And a couple of months later came to Christ. And when he shared that testimony and gave this charge to his children and his grandchildren about loving the Lord and following the Lord and loving our spouses, I just have to say it was such a testimony, because everything he said was true. There was nothing hypocritical about what he said. And he said it, and we were stunned that he was talking the way he was talking. And then he finished, and we prayed. And then his mind closed again. And it was such a gift. Because I want to tell you this, my dad, he was a plumber by trade. And so, like lots of subs, called subs, they knock off at 5. And dad was home 5:15. And he was home the rest of the night. And I saw this every single day of my life. He was affectionate. He was engaging. He was present. He coached us football. He taught us to box. He taught us to fish and hunt. My dad gave unexpected gifts that were always designed to meet us, how we were wired, or the passions that we had. My dad forgave. And he always asked forgiveness when he was wrong. Dad touched us, hugged us, kissed us. And he did that well into my 50s until he didn't know who I was anymore. He provided emotional support, never missed a ball game, never missed a diving meet. You didn't know about me, but I used to dive. He was compassionate, he was a giver, and he loved my mom from the time they were 14 years old until he didn't know anymore. And my dad knew Jesus. He loved the Lord. And I just want you to know that wherever you are in life right now, you can pick up the mantle right now. Right now. You can walk out this door and be better men and better women, and better husbands, and better wives, and better moms, and better dads, by the power of the Holy Spirit of the living God. By the power of the Spirit of the living God. You were created to reflect this God in all of your roles, in all that you are. And you may be here today, you're not married, you get to reflect Jesus as friend, because he's the friend like no other. You get to reflect him. And that's my prayer for our church. You want to know what our vision is, what our next vision is? That's it. How we get there may be a little different, but that's it. A church reflecting the character of God in whatever role you're in on any given day. That's my prayer for us. And I hope that you'll carry that mantle. I want you to stand. I want to bless you. I want to do something different in the blessing. So if you'll just let me do that for you, and then we'll be dismissed to our families and to have a good time together. And here is the blessing. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of God of Jacob set you securely on high. May he send you help from the sanctuary, support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and all your giving, your gifts. May he grant you your heart's desire, fulfill all your counsel or purpose. We will sing joy over your victory, and in the name of our God, we'll set up our banners. I know the Lord saves his anointed. Some boast in chariots, some in horses, but cottonwood, let us boast in the name of the Lord our God. Because they have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stood up. May you answer us. May God answer you in the day that you call. The Lord bless you, keep you, make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious, lift up his countenance towards you, and give you his great, great peace. The peace of the Father, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. You're dismissed.